word says to be still and to know that you're God. So Lord, just as you're taking this time to be outwardly quiet, we ask that right now that our insides would be still, that our any confusion that's going on, any distractions from the day, any other kind of inner turmoil, we ask, Lord, that would be stilled so that we could know you. We ask that you would just quiet these things so we can get to know you more and to draw closer to you and to be with you. Father, just to know you is our heart's desire. And so as we're coming before you today, starting off this year by being here in your house, we ask that you would just bring honor and glory to yourself. You're holy in your precious name. How many of you have made New Year's resolutions? I saw two hands, and one of them is Kelly's. New Year's resolutions. How many of you have broken those New Year's resolutions already? You know, we make these things because we want to change something. Whether it would be our weight or whether it would be habits that we're in, if it's physical activity, personality traits even, we say we are going to be different. And yet, we fail, and we're really good at failing and breaking these resolutions. In my opinion is that as we fail because we're so used to doing something else. We're not used to this new way of whatever we're jumping into. What we need is we need some time to warm up to these new resolutions or ideas or habits or whatever they would be. If you tune in into the Olympics this summer, I believe it's in London this summer, if you watch the Olympics, you'll see a lot of, on the sidelines, a lot of warming up, a lot of stretching. These guys are getting ready for their events. They're stretching, they're warming up, they're getting their blood moving, so that when they come to the starting line, they are ready. They've already broken a sweat. Their body is geared up and ready for this. And then even prior to this big event at the Olympics, they've had months and years and individual days of practice, of running, of getting in shape, being ready to go for this event. And how these athletes prepare for this one big event, the Olympics 2012, London, is a lot like how we prepare spiritually for really our marathon that we take with the Lord. And I think that sometimes we're pretty easily tricked into thinking that our Christianity, our Christian walk, is more like the 100-meter dash. 100-meter dash, you know what that is? That's a little bit shorter than the length of the football field. The 100-meter dash, that's what we live for. And we're tricked into thinking that that's what our Christian walk is like. If we can just explode out of the gate as fast and as hard and as quick as we can and give it everything we got, then we are going to win. But the Bible tells us something different. The reality is that being a Christian is a marathon. And Jesus himself says that he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Not he who gets to the end the fastest or the quickest or who gave the most energy, but he who stands to the end is the one who gets saved. Being a Christian is an endurance challenge. The goal is to make it to the end. Now, of course, we can do a lot in making it to the end, but the goal is to make it to the end. We can't make it to the end if we are not in shape spiritually. There aren't any spiritual secrets that help you survive longer, but there's some disciplines that can help us develop this character of holiness. And holiness is how we're going to be able to make it further along this way. So what we're going to be talking about over the next, I don't know how long, maybe a few months even, is how to develop this character of holiness. In Isaiah 35:8, and that's going to be the title of this series, it says something along the lines of, there is a way there. There is a highway there in the desert, and it's called the way of holiness. And so we're going to be talking about this highway of holiness, and you've probably heard this title before. But we're going to learn how to use these disciplines to develop our quote, spiritual muscles, to get us in shape, to use them as stretches, to use them as warm-ups, so that when the big event of being a Christian comes, we can be ready, and we can endure to the end. But as we're going about this highway of holiness, three quick things to remember. These are the basics, and this will cover anything when it comes to holiness. Number one, grace takes first place. Nothing can be done without the grace of God. We're not just going to talk about a bunch of steps of here's how to be holy, here's how to be like God, here's how to do this. That doesn't happen. Yeah, these are disciplines. Yeah, these are methods and steps, but grace covers it. Because without the grace of God, we will fail, and we're going to trip, and we're going to rub our face on the hard rubber floor of the track every single time in our Christian walk. We can't do anything or accomplish anything without the grace of God. Number two, we need to start out small. You don't start out the very first day of practice of running the marathon. You start out by going a half mile, and then a mile, and then maybe two or three, and then by the end of the season, then you're running the marathons. We don't expect babies to jump and run 2 days after they're born. It takes them time to develop their muscles, to develop their lungs even, and their hearts at those times, to get them in shape. And so don't get frustrated as we're talking about holiness. Don't get frustrated if you can't read the Bible in 1 month. You can't read this whole thing in a month. Now, if you can, that's awesome. I wonder what you learned, because that's really fast. But, you know, we need to start out small. Maybe just reading a chapter or two a day. Building on these things. Start out small. Grace takes first place. We start out small, and then be humble to avoid a tumble. I tried my best I could to make these kind of rhyme. You know, we're all students of God's Word. We're all students of His Spirit. Some of us have progressed further than others, and it's the goal of those who have progressed further not to look down on those below them. Jesus told His disciples, you're not to be like the Gentiles who lord it over the others, who lord their authority over them, who hold their positions over others and use it as a pride issue. We're all learning together, and we're here to encourage one another. So when it comes to holiness, we need to remember where humbleness belongs in all of this. So these are the basics. We'll come back to these occasionally, maybe every couple weeks, just a good reminder. But here for the first couple weeks, we're going to be talking about the importance of Scripture, the importance of the Bible. And I think that it'll really set a foundation for what we're talking about the rest of the time here. And we're told in Leviticus to be holy because He is holy. God says, set yourselves apart, consecrate yourselves. You're getting ready to meet with me. You need to be holy because I am holy. And I think that the first step towards holiness is immersing ourselves in the Word of God. And so if you'll turn with me to John chapter 17, is where we're going to be. John 17, and this is going to be Jesus' prayer right before He's going into to be crucified, actually. He's in the garden. He's been praying for Himself. He's starting to pray for His disciples. He's going to be eventually praying for all believers everywhere. But this is Jesus' prayer. Here in John 17, starting in verse 13. We're reading a big chunk here to kind of keep it in context. Get an idea that this is Jesus praying. So verse 13. Jesus says, I am coming to you now. So remember, this is a prayer to the Father. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world. So that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Verse 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. A lot of interesting words there. Let's kind of pull this apart a little bit. I think it's interesting how this is Jesus' final prayer. He's getting ready to be crucified. He doesn't say, Lord, show me the plant that they make aspirin out of, because I'm going to go have a lot of pain right now. He's saying, you know, Lord, take care of my disciples. Watch over them. His prayer is not a selfish prayer. It's for them. I think that says a lot about Jesus' character. He's asking the Father to sanctify His disciples. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. He asked His Father to sanctify His disciples. The word sanctify means to make holy. We call this a sanctuary. It's a holy place. So anytime you see the word sanctify, it's the action of making holy. The sacraments are holy things that you partake of. The word sanctify is holy. So he asked the Father to make them holy in a specific way, namely to use truth to make them holy. And verse 17 is going to be our key verse today. That's where we're going to be dancing around and digesting and pulling apart. So Jesus is saying, Father, use truth to make them holy. Not using opinions, not doing it because they're the good old boys, but use your truth to make them holy. And then Jesus gives truth a name. He says that God's Word is truth. And so if the Father is going to make these guys holy, if He's going to sanctify them, and if He's going to use truth to do so, and if God's Word is truth, we can assume that God makes these disciples holy by using the Word of God. And that sounds very, very elementary and very Sunday school, but we need to understand that. God makes His disciples holy by using the Word of God. The Word of God is an incredibly powerful ally when it comes to holiness. And again, we're talking about this highway of holiness, this way of holiness. How He does this is the Word of God. The Bible is where we learn the character of God, how to worship Him, what He demands of us, what it means to live lives of holiness. Without the Bible, we are lost to what God even is. This song, How Great Thou Art, and it talks about standing and looking at nature and seeing how good God is and what He looks like. Romans 1:20 talks about, you know, He's made Himself clear through nature so that everyone's without excuse. But we don't know His character. We don't really know what He's like. We know that He makes really pretty things, but as far as what He's like, how to worship Him, we get that out of His Word, the Word of God. And yet, for some reason, there are Christians who haven't picked up a Bible for their own spiritual growth for years, and they still claim to know God. I don't see how that's possible. This is where we get our information about God. This is how we know Him. If the Bible is available, and if a person is capable of interacting with it, and yet they refuse to spend time in the Word, I have very serious doubts about anything spiritual coming from them. And that goes anywhere from any advice that they would give, any supposed scriptural understanding they have, any kind of spiritual guidance or counseling. The Bible is our source. That's where we have to come back to. In Psalm 119, verse 103, don't worry about turning there. We read about how the Bible was not only this man's source of life, but how he almost couldn't get enough of it. It says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And then in Psalm 19, another guy says, they both could have been David, probably. "The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb." I wonder how these guys felt about Scripture. Pretty valuable. Very precious to them. They couldn't get enough of God's Word. It was richer than the purest of gold that they could handle. In Ezekiel, we read about his experiences with the Word of God. God comes to him, comes to Ezekiel, and he gives Ezekiel a scroll. And on the scroll were the words of God, the words that he was supposed to go and give to the people. And he says, then he said to me, speaking of God, God says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, eat this scroll I am giving you and fill your stomach with it." So I ate it and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. These people are all using the best flavor that they could think of in their culture, the tastiest flavor, to describe the Word of God. How would you describe the Word of God? Is it honey to you? Maybe it's saltine crackers? You know, we usually don't describe the Word of God as being honey if we aren't in it regularly. We give it names like boring or dry or stale bread or maybe even a burden or not have time for it, not important enough to give it time. But the truth of the matter is that the Word of God is living and active. It's sweeter than honey, and it's a honey that even the diabetics can have. This is the best that we can have. How can we start to develop this sort of passion that these biblical writers had for the Word of God? Man, it's more precious than gold. It's sweeter than honey. How can we develop that in us? And that's what we're going to be talking about today. How can we start to develop that hunger in us? Let's go back to John. Flip back to John. We're going to be in John chapter 1, though, this time. John chapter 1, verse 1, and then we're going to skip and read verse 14. Here Jesus gives us kind of a hint of how we can enjoy the Word of God. And not just enjoy, but here's also a history lesson on the Word of God. Jesus says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who comes from the Father, full of grace and truth." So not only has the Lord given us His Word as something that we read and we interact with, but we see one of the names of Jesus is the Word. After reading these verses, we kind of get some perspective of who God is and how much He loves us. And this is where things start to become really interesting. And I really enjoy this part because of the word logos in the Greek, meaning the Word. And this same word logos is used to describe Jesus, the Word made flesh, and it's used to describe the Bible, the written Word. And so we have these two distinctions of the written Word and the Word made flesh. And I'm not saying that Jesus is the same as the Bible. Please don't think I'm preaching that. But it is interesting how the Bible describes the relationship between the Word of God and Jesus Himself as so close that we can almost use the same word. This Bible is not just some really good hints at some good morals. It's so close to the nature of God that we can use such a word to describe it. So we have the written Word, and we have the Word made flesh. I love how this written Word is so close to the character of God that we can use that same word almost to describe them. If our God, for example, if our God is a God of comfort, is it any really surprise to us that we can pick it up and read a verse or two and receive comfort? Is it any surprise to us that if our God is a God of wrath and of turning us back to Him, that the Word of God, the written Word of God, can bring conviction when we read it, that it can point us back to Him? God has come down in the flesh, the living Word, and He has also given us description of Himself in the written Word. There should be no reason to doubt how much He wants to get a hold of us, to get a hold of our hearts and get a hold of our lives. He's done a lot to get a hold of us. And so as we're going down this highway of holiness, we start to see some really interesting connections and intersections here on the highway. So let's go back to John 17. John 17, 17, that's what we're talking about here. Let's make some more fun connections. Jesus says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." So let's do a little bit of recap here, and then we're going to build some fun bridges. Jesus asked the Father to sanctify His disciples. We've talked about this. To sanctify means to make holy. How a person is made holy is through truth. And Jesus says, "Your word is truth." The Bible is the written Word of God. What else is the Word of God? We read that Jesus is the Word who came down as flesh. It says right here in this verse, "Your word is truth." And doesn't Jesus Himself say just a couple chapters earlier, "I am the way and the truth and the life"? It's interesting. When it comes to developing holiness, finding this highway of holiness, we cannot separate the written Word of God from the Word made flesh. The written Word is where we come to learn about holiness, and we've talked about this, the demands of God, how to please Him, what it means to worship Him, His character, everything. And all of these things are impossible to even comprehend unless the Word made flesh comes and gives us His grace. We call Him our present teacher. Part of our Quaker doctrine is Jesus is here with us now, continually teaching us, making Himself known to us. Without Jesus giving us His grace to comprehend and obey, it's impossible to become holy, to even know what He demands of us. Because in Romans 8, we read that the sinful mind is hostile to God. Cut and dry. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. It doesn't matter how much a person reads the Bible, he cannot begin to understand or comprehend or to live out these commands of God without Jesus right there, teaching you and guiding you. They're just really good rules, and that's it. It doesn't mean anything. But as soon as Christ comes into the picture, He begins to develop it into us. His grace works in us. And we read that if Christ is in you, your spirit is alive because of righteousness. This idea of Christ coming in, showing us, making His Word come alive to us. So when I see this passage here in John 17, I see Jesus affirming both the written Word that we carry around with little handles, some of you guys, that's great, and He affirms the power of Himself. Not just affirming the power of the two individual entities apart from each other, but affirming them together. Affirming the unity of the written Word with the Word made flesh. Jesus and His Scripture work together perfectly, in perfect harmony. And my favorite part is they have power available for your life today. That's my favorite part. Scripture is not a dry, dusty book that we put on the shelf and then we pull off on Sundays and we take to church so that we can get a little sticker next to our names. Did you ever do that in Sunday school? That was fun to see who could get the most little gold stars next to their name. It's more than that. It has power and it's ready for your life today. So now we come to the application part. What do we do with the Word of God? Because now when I say Word of God, we could be meaning the written Word, we could be meaning the Word made flesh, or we could be meaning both. So what do we do with the Word of God? And I think a clue is found in the life of Jesus, and it's found back in Ezekiel. And I'll just remind us of this, but God told Ezekiel to eat that scroll, fill your stomach with it. When it comes to the Word of God, we need to be devouring it, eating our fill, taking as much as we can. As a human, Jesus knew the power of God. And these are just examples of what does it mean? What does the power of God look like in our lives? One time Jesus didn't eat for 40 days. He was fasting. Had nothing to eat for 40 days. And instead of abusing His power and making food, like Satan wanted Him to, Jesus quoted some scripture and said, "Man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And then one time His disciples were late. They were supposed to be bringing some food, and they were late, and Jesus got involved in some ministry and telling a woman about who He was and leading her to spiritual life. And when the disciples came back, Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." When it comes to holiness, we move towards holiness when we start to hunger after God's Word like we would any other meal. I think one of the signs of holiness is when our souls start to grumble for the Word of God, kind of like our tummies do right about now for lunch. Is your soul grumbly for the Word of God? How do we get there? How can we come to a point where, man, I need the Word of God in my life today? I cannot live another moment without it. First, I think we need to realize that we are not ready today to join the spiritual Olympics. We are not ready. We need to be trained. We need to stretch. We need to get warmed up. We need to get our blood moving, and then we can start moving on to bigger and the higher goals. But for right now, we just need to stretch. And what does it mean to stretch? Stretching, if you physically stretch, it means you move just a little bit further and a little bit further. Maybe one day you can touch your knees, and then 20 minutes later, then you go halfway down your shin, and then 20 minutes later, then you can grab your toes. You're stretching, you're moving more and more. We don't run a marathon right at the beginning. Each movement goes further and further. How do we spiritually stretch? How do we get warmed up spiritually? By doing just a little bit more and a little bit more. I would venture to say that very few people in this room can run a marathon. I can't. I know I can't. I'm lucky to go a mile. So what we do is we start out with a half mile. And then we go to a mile. And then maybe a couple weeks we go to a couple more miles. And then eventually we're at the marathon pace. And this all comes from learning how to stretch and to warm up and to get our blood moving. And here's how we do that spiritually. What we're going to start doing is reading through the New Testament together as a church. And I'm really excited about this because it's going to be stretching. For some of you, that's a big stretch. You don't want to read it at all. Or maybe you're not used to, or maybe you don't think you have time. But it's going to take a long time stretching and warming up because we're going to take 6 months to do it by just reading a chapter or two a day. I think today's reading is two chapters. We're going to be able to get there. I timed myself. It's less than 15 minutes, and that was two chapters worth. So you're looking at about 7 or 8 minutes a chapter, reading at a very leisurely pace. You can read while your coffee is brewing. You can read it while you're waiting for your carpool to show up. Maybe you could read during your lunch break. We have some bookmarks that are out on the table. Grab one of those. Here's what mine looks like. Mine is really little. And so I made yours really big because I figured some of you would love to have bigger print. I'm just guessing. I'm not sure. So we have some big ones out there. Grab those. Fold them up. Throw them in your Bible. To help with this accountability, I'm going to be preaching on what we just read on every Sunday night. And then on Wednesday nights, we're going to be discussing what we just read. Helping keep one another accountable. Doesn't the scripture say something about iron and iron sharpens? That's what we're going to be doing. If you don't have time to read, but you still want to participate with us, let me show you something. Oops. Maybe if I could hold it up. These are called CDs. And you put it in your CD player, and you listen to the Word of God. And this is, there's two CDs in here, Matthew 1 through 23. So this is 3 weeks worth. Yeah, it was 3 weeks worth of reading. And maybe you say, you know, I don't have time. I would love to participate. I'm in my car a lot. Can I just put it in my car? I'm at work. Can I just put it in my computer or CD player? My eyes get tired, and the only time I have to read is the evening. Can I just listen to it? If you want the Bible in an audio format, here it is. Please come grab it from me, and I can make more copies. I just made one because I didn't know how many would want it, but I can make as many as we need. Or maybe you don't. When you read, you don't understand. My brother is this way. He was valedictorian in his high school class. He just got his bachelor's degree. He has his own business. He hates reading. He can't do it. I mean, he can, but he hates it. But if you show him something or if you tell him, he hears it, he has it like that. If you're like that, you can read, but I just don't learn. But when I hear something, man, it clicks. Come get this. Come get this. Don't be shy. I have plenty. I'm going to be listening to it in my car if I drive anywhere, probably. It's important to note that what we're doing is spending time daily with the Word of God. We're trying to build life habits. We're stretching. We're slowly getting warmed up. If you miss a day of your reading, don't go back and try to make it up. Just read that day's worth of reading. If you enjoy what you read, today we're supposed to be reading Matthew 1 and 2. If you read it and, man, that was good, don't keep going. This isn't a race. We're not getting to the end first. We're spending time in God's Word. Read Matthew 1 and 2 again, and then read it again if you enjoy it that much. This is not a race. This is building unity. The goal is to read the entire New Testament, of course, But 70, 80, 60%, that's not bad either. To be able to tell somebody on the 4th of July of this year, you know, I just got done reading 80% of the New Testament. It's pretty powerful. It's pretty incredible. I just got done reading 65% of the New Testament. That's amazing. That's really good. And the reason that we're doing this is twofold. First of all, your own spiritual growth. We want to be fostering your own personal spiritual growth, your walk with the Lord, developing these habits, helping stretch you out a little bit spiritually, guiding you along this highway of holiness. But second, and this is very important, the second reason is because I think that it'll help our church be more unified as we are chasing after this command of fulfilling the command of God, making disciples of Him. Look at John 17 one more time. John chapter 17, but this time, go to verses 20 and 23. You know what? Let's back up. Let's go to verse 17. Verse 17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you've sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be sanctified." Verse 20, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, and may they be brought into complete unity." Here's the reason: to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. Isn't it fun to know that Jesus prayed for you and for me? Because we're the ones. He says, "My prayer is for those who believe in me through their message." That's you and me. When Jesus asked the Father to bring us into unity, I think that part of that is He had in mind for the Father to use both the written word right here and the Word made flesh, Bible and Jesus together, to bring us into unity. Unity can come from being intentional about chasing after God together. Jesus desired for you and me to be brought into holiness through the Word of God and to be brought into unity. Us as a church, together, unified, is His goal. This isn't about just another church campaign that we're trying to go through. This is about stemming whatever civil war Satan wants to cause in the church this coming year. This is about nipping it in the bud, as Barney Fife would say. This is about growing in our relationship with God and each other. This is about worshiping God in spirit and truth. This is about pursuing holiness. And so I would just encourage you to encourage one another to join in as we're chasing God down this highway of holiness, as we're seeking unity, as we're seeking God's sanctifying work, and as we're seeking God's holiness in our lives. I really ask that you would join with me as we're reading through this New Testament together. We have 6 months. If you want to take your bookmark, they're in the back. Today's reading is Matthew 1 and 2. On Tuesday, you read Matthew 5. After you read Matthew, we move into Romans. So we don't just read all the Gospels at once. He mixes it up. We'll go through here. We end up with Revelation on July 1st. Let's continue to seek the Lord together. Please grab a bookmark on your way out. And if you want an audio copy, come grab it for me. I didn't make this for nothing. I saw one hand. Let me know if you need some more. I see two hands. I see three hands. We're bidding, by the way. So we'll make plenty of copies of these, and I'll get them to you guys this week. So, Lord, we love you. And we know that you have not created us to just sit around and to rot and to be baby Christians. But instead, Lord, you have created us to pursue you and to chase after you and to be in unity together. So, Lord, as you're developing this passion for your word in us, Lord, we ask that you would be patient with us, and we ask that we would be patient with ourselves. Because, Lord, it's going to be frustrating when we can't get it, or we can't figure something out. Lord, we ask that you would just develop patience in us as we're reading your word together. Lord, how beautiful it is to read your word and to be in unity with you and each other. Jesus, we just love you. And as we're singing this closing song, Lord, may we just take your name with us and just spread your love in your precious name. Amen.